is the slowest way, but most thorough way. Churches used to do this. It's very seldom that you hear of any do it. I'm going to continue to do it until the rapture that takes place next week. No, I'm going to keep doing it. And it's not, it's like hard work. It's hard working at it. When I decided to build a log house, I had to go to the woods and start dropping trees and did it by myself. And so I'd get up in the morning, I'd get four oranges or four apples, either or, and then a cayenne capsule, because it's wintertime. And I'd go to the woods by myself and drop trees, and then for lunch I'd eat two apples, and then bring the first load home and pushed them off and went back to the woods. Nobody was out there going, rah, 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 cut them trees, cut them trees. They were saying cut the cheese, but and that stuff. But this is how, when you study the Bible like this, it's like building a brick house. It's like doing a seamstress, being very detailed. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And I wonder, okay, in Romans 6, I wonder if our own lives, if you hold your finger, Romans 6, go to 2 Corinthians 3, to the church in Corinth. Okay, sometimes, often when missionaries send out letters, they have what are called letters of recommendation, and that's from either a pastor or somebody else. And Paul is mentioning that, 2 Corinthians 3, he said, do we begin again to commend ourselves? So it's like him sending out a commendation of himself. Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? So writing back and forth. And then it says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So when people read us, what do they read? NIV, New American Standard, Reader's Digest. And so that's something we should think about. One time I preached on how big is your Bible. And I used an NIV that morning. And so if you don't like this part of the Bible, just tear it out. I took it out, throw it away. And then the Bible got kind of thin. But sadly, that's how most people view the Bible. So Romans 6, we'll go verse by verse. I think we got down to 8 or 9 in that range. And, of course, we'll pray. I have one fellow at the Ritzler Church that he keeps trying to ask me, is this Bible a good Bible? And I'll just, and everybody laughs at him. When will you learn? And so he brought one this morning. It's a King James with commentary. So the King James was black letters, and the commentary on each verse was red letter. And so he said, Pastor, I think this is a perfect Bible. And Jerry started laughing. He said, when will you learn? And I said, well, the commentator, when I study the Bible, is called the Holy Ghost. And so it's just funny. It's just kind of a game I don't know people play. So, okay, Romans 6, let's go and pray. Lord, I pray you'd help each of us to understand the words. And if you want to give us some things that you want to give something unique to each individual on their own, that's your choice. And I just pray you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 1 and 2 and half of 3. He goes about man's sinfulness, and then half of 3, 4, 5, he gives a remedy. The remedy is imputed rights to justification. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is the Lord is encouraging the ones who are justified that your life starts to manifest it. Okay? A lot of times people have said the devil made me do it. Really, to be honest with you, we don't need the devil because we have Christians. Sadly, what is the world's biggest excuse is other Christians. Okay, and other preachers in particular. So, but that is an excuse. That is an excuse. Okay, my first four or five mentors turned out to be all narcissist pastors. And a lot of people, they hurt a lot of people through the years, and a lot of people use that as an excuse to do what they want to do. And so we can't judge the Lord by his children. I mean, we can, but it's not going to pass a test at the judgment seat. So Romans 6, 7, and 8. Okay, depending on a person's upbringing, maybe you got saved out of rough, and maybe your life was similar to mine, raised on a farm, quiet, kid, stayed home, worked, didn't know anything else, and didn't go to parties in high school, was never invited to a party in high school, probably wouldn't have gone anyway, probably because I don't like being around people. But saved me a lot of headaches, a lot of heartaches. But some people come out of very rough backgrounds, and it's the Lord has allowed people who had very ugly backgrounds cross my wife's path and my path, and we learn from them. Okay, who would think Bill Sneblin? Okay, Morris mentioned, people taking energy from other people. He said, I call him vampire. We actually had a vampire behind this pulpit four or five times. He got saved out of that. He truly got saved out of that. Witch, Satanist, yes. So, and that's the grace of God. And so, but yet there's a lot of baggage comes with that. A lot of baggage. And so that's something we got. And Romans 6, 7, 8 will be the remedy. But how do you apply this? Romans 6, 7, and 8. Okay, so Romans 6, verse 11, I think we'll start there, is a verse that we really want to get etched in our memory. And it's like when a person is tempted to commit a sin of commission, committing something. Verse 11 would not be a bad verse to quote out loud when you get that urge. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. And you can just say, I reckon that I'm dead to that. Lord, I believe that. And then let him work on that. Okay, whatever it is, Fell's phone, whatever, sin of commission, sin of commission is one thing, is trying to stop to do something. Sin of omission is doing something we should do. You have a kind of a different approach for each of those. The sin of omission is we got to yield to him. The sin of commission, we got to kind of let him work through us to take away the desire. Okay, and so I reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that would be a starter right there. And so at that moment of temptation, I reckon I'm dead to that. Lord, I just reckon I'm dead to that. And then see how the Lord gives us grace to not take step two, step three, or four. Okay, then verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Okay, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Okay, so obviously when he says that, does that mean a believer can let sin reign in their mortal body? Well, it must, because he tells us don't let not it happen. There's a guy on YouTube, a black guy, Jesse Lee Peterson, funny guy. He started 5 years ago White History Month in July. He's a black guy, funny guy. He says he's born again. But then he says he doesn't sin. So I know different than that. He takes 1 John 3, verse 8, where people who are born of God cannot commit sin. It's an idea of a failure to rightly divide Scripture. That's what it is. Okay, but still, I got to get a chuckle out of the fella. Because in the same epistle, it says that if a man says he doesn't sin, he lies. So, but even at that, in that context, sin is defined in verse 4 by transgression of the law, meaning the Ten Commandments. So it's a different thing for us, but still, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield. So that's what people do is they yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And a person may experience the liberty, but then the next time they can experience the liberty, they choose not to. Okay, and I've told this story here before. I'll tell it again. There's a fellow down in Rinseltuck that was a Vietnam vet. Very, very rough situation. Okay, third marriage. So he was going to be he was uninvited to a wedding in the family because they didn't want him there. And so he wanted to blow up the Knights of Columbus Hall in Rensselaer because he was mad he couldn't go. And so when I was talking to him on the phone, I could hear MTV in the background. And I knew MTV with him and drinking was like dynamite. Now, personally, I don't think he would have blown up the KFC hall. I don't know. I wouldn't have been disappointed if he would have done that, if nobody was in the building. Okay. Knights of Columbus. But as I'm talking to him on the phone, it's on a Saturday evening, and he was getting ready to walk out the door. And so then I'm talking to him, and I said, is there music in your house that would not please the Lord? He said, yeah. I said, turn it off. So he turns it off. And then I said to him, I said, I want to pray with you over the phone. So I started praying. I started cleansing him with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then he goes, oh, I want to pray. I said, okay, you start praying. And then he prayed to cleanse himself with the shed blood of Christ. Drunk. He was pretty well, you know, snookered, snockered, or whatever you want to call it. Okay. And all of a sudden, right after that, I caught him right before he walked up the house. Right after that, he said, I'm tired. I'm going to bed. See you in the morning. I said, me too. I'm going to bed. See you later. And that was Saturday night. He came Sunday morning to church. His eyes looked like road maps. I could almost see I-65 in his eyes. And then he said, boy, you don't know what happened to me last night with the blood of Jesus. I said, yeah, powerful, isn't it? He said, whoa. Well, Monday, guess what? Fool returns to his vomit, right back at it. And so I got him we were on the phone again. I said, how about the blood of Jesus? He goes, not this time. See what he did? He experienced the liberty. But like Pharaoh, when Moses said, what do you want to do with the frogs? He said, get rid of them tomorrow. I would have said, get rid of them today. But people want to, well, their flesh wants to grovel in that. So, and everybody's got different background, different constitutions. And so you just try to help people through stuff. And this fella died in a house fire many years later, all by himself. But he got a trip to heaven, even though he's got nothing to show for it. Okay, and so this shows us, he says, what was his problem? He kept yielding to unrighteousness. Okay, and he says, but yield yourselves unto God. So that yielding unto God is like the sins of omission, where we want to try to do the right thing. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but sadly it does. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, you can try that last part of that verse next time you get stopped by a cop or if you want. But so, for you're not under law, but under grace. You need to pray for Joe that he can get his license back. So his license was suspended, and it wasn't his fault. The insurance company didn't send in the paperwork, and then months later he discovers his license is suspended. What a pain. What a pain. I think the insurance, hopefully, they pay for all the car getting towed and everything, and I don't know if that's why they're not here, but I'm assuming that. But what a thing, okay? And so you're not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And of course, the answer is God forbid. Okay, so, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So those are the options for the believer. Okay, and notice it's servants, not slaves. There's a slight variation between the words. Slaves is found two times in the Bible, and servants is all the rest. So we ought to be servants unto the Lord. And then he says, verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were past servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Okay, now notice that form of doctrine. You would not think doctrine should be in a portion of the Bible that's dealing with practical Christian living, but there it is, doctrine right there. And sure, we talk about doctrine a lot, okay, but I do believe that is part of the strength of overcoming sin, getting our doctrine correct. To get your doctrine correct, you must learn to rightly divide the word of truth, and you must be precise in the doctrine, okay? And but yet, you can be so precise in doctrine on occasion, you can be dry, so you want to intermingle, you know, the practical with the doctrine. That's why God gave us a Bible for doctrine and instruction. But this is why I do continue the idea of doctrine, rightly dividing doctrine, because in some way that helps us to overcome sin. We may not figure it out why, just like you can't figure out the cell phone half the time. And if you're up in years, you figure out your cell phone, you just give it to one of your kids, the grandkids, and they'll figure it out for you. Okay, and so that form of doctrine, years ago, some of you remember the promise keepers? Years ago, we called them the promise weepers. Because you can have ladies' meetings and be crying at the end and it's successful. But when you have men crying at the end of a meeting, I don't think that's successful. Okay, so we call them the promise weepers. But they wanted all these different denominations to get together, and they said in order to do that, you have to put aside doctrine. But Paul said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So how do we please God and then please man at the same time? And this is the thing I see in our country, that you have conservative Christians who are concerned for their country because of the liberals. But they may be conservative Christian politically, but they're liberals according to the Bible. What's the basic difference between a conservative and a liberal in politics and in the Bible? The simplistic basic difference is a conservative will let the words remain the way they are without stretching them. A liberal will stretch them as far as he wants them. That's the difference. And these conservative Christians are upset about the hypocritical behavior of liberal in politics, yet in church they are stretching the word of God terribly. And our God in heaven says, you can be conservative politically, but you're still not right with God. The Lord wants us, the reason why politicians are liberal with the Constitution is because Christians have been liberal with their Bible. The seminaries and the colleges have been liberal with the Bible for a century. This has been going on. Okay, and so the country follows the pattern of the church. And people say, well, you know, and these charismatics are the ones that really jumped on the eclipse. I mean, well, it's a sign from God. You know, these charismatics, this is a sign. Didn't Jesus say an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign? Okay. I mean, we watched, Debbie, thanks for giving us that little sunglasses, because we enjoyed that at our house. We have probably a 96%, what did you say, 96.2456%? Huh? 0.8. Oh, 0.8, sorry. 96.8. So, at our house, well, maybe 96.79. Depends where you're at. But that was neat. That was neat to see. But, you know, I jokingly said to somebody, Rich Lear, I said, what did you learn from the eclipse? He said, what do you mean? I said, the moon is the same size as the sun. He didn't like my joke. And so, yeah, that was something to think about. But even at that, here, doctrine is so, so important. And so I'm just going to continue down that path until I hear the shout, that's for sure. Form of doctrine. Obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Okay, then being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Now this is one thing that, New Age Bible versions, Gail Ripplinger, noticed. She noticed it after the fact. Gail Ripplinger was praying that a man would collate the Bible and reveal the difference between the New Bibles and the King James Bible. And then she got bedridden for basically 6 years, and that's when she did the work. So she did the work from her bed, and her first book was New Age Bible Versions, had the dragon on front and everything. But Gail was before that, she was a professor at Kent State University, in a state university, and had many Christian kids come to her, and they would have devotions together. She noticed a pattern that the young believers, the young Christians that would come in with the New International Version, their life was like that. Just a series of ups and downs. And she noticed that the kids that had a King James Bible, their life was more stable. Okay, now I'm sure they didn't bet 1,000. But what is that? Form of doctrine. Form of doctrine. Okay, Jan was holding a sign, and some lady brought her a King James Bible, a 1611, a replica of the 1611. And I used to have that big Goliath one, you know, the pocket New Testament from Goliath. That is a replica of what the King James translators had. And I've been reading through that, and it's not as hard as people think it is. But it just seems to me it kind of pops off the page a little bit more. I don't know, I had a guy told me one time, he was arguing with me about the King James. He's a guy across town, a pastor in the other church, and he said, you couldn't read 1611 if you had it in front of you. I said, oh. Pulled it off the shelf and started reading it for him. And so there's something about that beloved book. It's just a wonderful book. And so the updated spelling, it's the same words, but it's updated spelling. He said, we're made free, verse 18, being then made free from sin. Ye became servants of righteousness. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Boy, ain't that the truth. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteous unholiness. And it's only the Lord that can clean us up. It's only the Lord that can help do that for us. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Okay, in the Old Testament, when a person was a servant of somebody, okay, they would serve 6 years and they were set free the seventh. They're supposed to be set free on the seventh. But if the servant, liked the relationship, then they could go down to the public area, the business area, and they could get an earring in their ear, and that was telling everybody that they want to maintain that relationship. And so, in essence, that's the purpose of an earring, discounting the matter of ladies wearing earrings, but when you see guys having that, it's just showing that they're a servant of somebody. But how many guys know that? And some of them got them all the way around. And then I think Morris can tell you the damage that does to your, because this is a part of reflexology, your ear, and how it can cause damage for reflexology. And Morris can answer those questions. He's just nodding. So just the idea. Okay, there's a saying years ago that it's either back to the Bible or back to the jungle. What's Americans doing? I mean, I can remember as a kid, where the National Geographic and the African women put these great big bones in their nose like that, and then be stretching their nose out. And you got these guys putting this stuff in their hair back to the jungle. And they think they're intelligent. And if you look at them, they'll say, what are you looking at? And I'll say, you! Never seen anything like that before. These people they're blind and they're servants. And they need a Savior. So, in verse 21, now, for when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Hall of shame. Hall of shame. Okay, if we look back in our lives, there are things that I think we're all ashamed of. And you bring it up to the Lord, and the Lord will probably say, I don't know what you're talking about. I cleanse that. But still, I do believe it's good for us to think that, because we get too big for our britches sometimes. What fruit had ye when those things whereof ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Holiness, like humility, like honesty, like sincerity, like meekness, is an attitude. Now, people can put outward regulations on it and try to put a fence around the flesh, but that flesh is going to do what it wishes. Holiness is a matter of the heart. Okay, and when some Christian schools, it used to be, or Christian schools often had chapel services, and I've preached in some of them, and sometimes I feel like I'm seeing some of the cleanest looking little devils, because you could almost read it in their eyes. The only reason we look like this is because we don't have a choice, and when we get out of here, we're going to do what we want. Holiness is a matter of the heart. Always will be. Okay, And that's not saying we shouldn't have standards and convictions. We should, but it's got to be motivated by our holiness with our Lord and the end everlasting life. And then this is, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's often used in a famous Romans Road presentation, which is fine. Okay, but the wage or paycheck on sin is death. Okay, so the paycheck of sin is death, and then the Lord gives us a gift. Back in chapter 5, he mentioned free gift, free gift, free gift. He mentioned that two or three times. And it's eternal life. So at the end of verse 22, you have everlasting life, and in verse 23, eternal life, and we get both of those at the same time. If you would go back to John 3, 16. Al Gore tried to show how spiritual he was, and he talked about that famous verse, John 16:3. Then Obama said one time, what the good book says, people live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. I don't remember reading that one in the good book. Now, I still get a chuckle out of Joe Biden when he said it, the Palmist says. And he said it twice. That's the funniest thing, you know, before Thanksgiving. As the Palmist said, you know, thank you, Joe. But I like how this is written. John 3:15. Of course, I like about how everything the Bible written. Okay, they said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then the next one, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth and is baptized. Now, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I do believe the slight variation is because each of us had a beginning. We were conceived. We had a beginning, everlasting. We have no end. But because of Jesus Christ, we are placed into the Lord Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ. He has no beginning, no ending, because we've been placed in Christ. Now we have eternal life. No beginning, no ending. How in the world could you lose that? And folks believe they can. Well, they believe you can. Because they don't believe they can. And they really don't. They really don't. There's one fellow in Jasper County that I had educated him on that eternal security, and these other two fellas, I would go Saturday, and then these two other two would come on Wednesdays, and so they sat him down for an hour telling him he could lose his salvation. And then he looked at him and said, tell me, how many times did you lose yours? And they said, we can't. He said, then you lied to me for an hour. And that's exactly what they did. You see, and I don't think Jimmy Swaggart lost it. You got to go back years for that. Jimmy Swaggart and Tammy Faye. Tammy Faye Baker was actually Jimmy Hoffa underneath all that makeup. They discovered that later on. So praise God for eternal life and everlasting life. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to be good students of your word, and that the form of doctrine would help us overcome our sins that offend you. And I pray that you'd help us to not just give up something, but to also add something that you want us to do with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.